The portion of scripture for our meditation this morning is recorded for us in the book of Joshua, beginning with chapter 5, verse 13. Dear friends in Christ, the two boys came up with a plan. As they were standing on the roof of their house, they decided they're going to build a ramp down from the top of their roof onto the ground and back up again. The idea was that they would take their bikes down this ramp and into their backyard pool. So they sent out to work. They found a bunch of scrap wood in their barn, and they built this ramp. And the older brother graciously let the younger brother go first. So he's sitting there on top of this ramp, 25 feet up in the air. It's swaying in the wind, and he begins to get cold feet. "I don't think I can do this," he tells his younger brother, his older brother. "Trust me. It's going to work." So despite how ridiculous the plan was and how improbable it wasn't going to end with some broken bones, the little brother's fears were kind of stilled, so he heads on down the ramp. I'm not going to tell you how it turns out because it doesn't really matter. The wait for the Israelites was finally over. After 400 years in Egypt and 40 years in the wilderness, the children of Israel had finally returned to the promised land. And God was with them every step of the way. Even though they were slaves in Egypt, God had richly blessed them. They became a great nation of millions of people. God allowed them through the 10 plagues, including the Passover, to leave Egypt. And when the world's most powerful army came rushing after all their free labor that just walked out of their nation, God parted the waters of the Red Sea. The Israelites passed through on dry ground, and when the army followed, the walls of the Red Sea came crashing down upon them. With them for 40 years in the wilderness, giving them plenty of manna to eat and water to drink. And when it came time to cross into the land of Canaan, the Jordan River was in flood stage. So God, just like he did with the Red Sea, he caused the waters of the Jordan River to stop up, and the Israelites passed through on dry ground once again. Finally, in the promised land, after more than 400 years, now it was their turn to take control of the land that God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was their job then to destroy and take control of the land and to get rid of everyone who inhabited that land. And then the first city they were to go against was the large fortified city of Jericho. The entire city was shut up in fear of the Israelites. No one out and no one in, because the reputation of the Israelites with the Lord following them and leading them had preceded them. So the Lord came up with a plan. They were to march around the city once for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, they were to march around the city 7 times. The Ark of the Covenant on which the Lord dwelt was leading them. And after the 7th time they marched, the priests were to blow horns made from ram horns. And when the people heard the horns blow, they were to shout. And God said that when the shouts came and the horns blasted, that the walls of Jericho would come tumbling down on top of each other. Sounds like a ridiculous plan, doesn't it? What laws of physics would that follow? There's no scientific explanation that shouts and horns would cause walls made of brick or stone to collapse. It doesn't even make any sense. It'd almost be embarrassing for the Israelites to do that if it didn't work. They just look like a bunch of shouting fools shouting at walls. Why didn't they just attack the city? Sure, the city was fortified and they had warriors in that city, but the Israelites were many and they would have defeated the city, and they would have suffered some losses. But at least they wouldn't be embarrassing themselves. What battles do you face in this life? What seemingly insurmountable odds do you have to go against on a daily basis? For some, it might be financial issues. Your job doesn't pay as much as you would like or anticipate. You've had a number of bills, unexpected bills come up, and you're not sure how you're going to get them all paid. Maybe you've incurred some debt over the years, and you're not sure if you'll ever be able to pay those off. Maybe it's family issues. There's a falling apart between you and a loved one. You're not sure if you'll ever be able to repair a relationship. Never intended things to happen the way they did. You fear that your life has now been changed for the worse. Maybe it's failing health. You've always been healthy and you always took your health for granted. But now you're faced with some health problems. It's becoming harder and harder just to do everyday tasks. And it's hard to find joy in life when you're constantly in pain. We can go on and on listing the battles and the insurmountable odds that this world, this life on earth, throws at us. But no matter what battles you face, the battle that we all face, the insurmountable odds that we all go against, is against our simple nature. By nature, we're inclined to do what is evil. We're selfish. Often only thinking about ourselves and what is good for us or what we enjoy. And often when we do something for others, we do it because we might benefit it somehow, some way, somewhere down the line. Now, we don't like to be told what to do. We want to do what is fun, but we enjoy what we think is right, and we don't like it when someone tells us that we shouldn't do whatever we're doing. Now, we fight that battle against our sinful nature time and time again, even now as Christians, and we constantly fail to win that battle. Constantly going against God's word. Paul talks about this battle in Romans 7. He says, I know nothing good lives in me. That is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. The battle we face against our simple nature is a battle we cannot win. And we know that the wages of sin is death, both physical death and eternal death. Before the Israelites faced off against that city, that fortified city of Jericho, Joshua was walking around the camp and he noticed a man that he didn't recognize, a man with his sword drawn. So he came up to the man and he asked him, are you for us or for our enemies? But this wasn't an ordinary man. This wasn't really a man at all. This guy, this commander said, no, I am the commander of the Lord's army. Well, Joshua was the commander of the Lord's army, the Israelites, so that means that this was the commander of the Lord's heavenly army, who fights spiritual battles. Immediately, Joshua fell on his knees to the ground. He bowed down to him as if worshiping him. And the commander said to him, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy. That line is almost identical to when the Lord called Moses out of the burning bush. When the Lord called Moses out of the burning bush. In our text, the next verse, verse 1 of chapter 6, is a parenthetical verse explaining how Jericho was tightly shut up. And then the next verse, verse 2, it is the Lord who speaks. This leader of the Lord's army isn't a man. It's not even an angel. This most likely is the Lord himself, the pre-incarnate Son of God, who is with Joshua. And he was with the Israelites. Don't be mistaken or misled by the NIV's translation. When Joshua asked this man, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" the NIV has him saying, "Well, neither." Really, the Hebrew says simply, "No." Most likely in response to the second part of Joshua's question, "Are you with our enemies?" No. He is the Lord. He is God himself. He is independent of man and does whatever pleases him. He's not a man that he has to choose sides. He is God. It became clear to Joshua then, as soon as he realized who this person was, that the Lord was fighting this battle. It was Joshua's responsibility and the people who followed Joshua not to fight this battle, but to obey the Lord. And that's exactly what they did. Despite how ridiculous the plan sounded and how improbable it would work, they obeyed the Lord's word. They marched around the city once for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, they marched around 7 times with the ark leading them as before. The priests blew the horns, and when the people heard the horns blowing, they shouted, and the walls came crashing down. The people rushed into the city. They killed all its inhabitants and plundered all its gold and silver for the Lord. It was abundantly clear to all the Israelites that this victory didn't come about by the people's own might and strength. It didn't happen because they were so smart or so powerful. This wasn't their victory. This was the Lord's victory. No scientific explanation can be given that shouts and horns would cause brick to crumble to pieces. This was a miracle of God. God had been with his people and gave them this victory. He tells Joshua so in verse 2. He says, "See, I have delivered," or "I have given Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men." We face that insurmountable enemy of our sinful nature, and along with it, sin, death, and the power of the devil. It's an enemy that we cannot defeat. But as the Lord was with the Israelites, so he is also with us. As he fought for them, he fights for us. That's why he came to this earth. He didn't come down from heaven to get a close-up look at his creation. He didn't come down just to see what it was like to live as a human being for a while. No, he came down for one reason and one reason only: to save us. That's what Paul told Timothy when he said, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst." Christ came to fight a battle that we couldn't win. And he won that victory for us by living a perfect life and giving that perfect life to us, by taking our sins upon himself, by becoming guilty of everything we have done wrong and giving us that perfect life, removing our sin and thus removing the sting of death. By his resurrection from the dead 3 days after his death, he defeated death. He made death not an end to be feared, but something we as Christians look forward to, because death enters and ushers in the perfect life in heaven with our Savior forever. By his resurrection from the dead, Jesus crushed Satan's head and won for us the ultimate victory. Paul talks about that victory over death when he says in 1 Corinthians 15, "The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." The Lord, as the Lord gave the Israelites the victory over Jericho, he gives his victory to us. All the Israelites did was march around the city, shout, and blow a few horns. They did nothing to win the battle. When it comes to our salvation, we do even less. There is nothing we have done to earn our way to eternal life. There is nothing we can do to earn ourselves the forgiveness of sins. Even faith. Faith which receives the blessings Christ has done for us. Faith which believes in the improbable. That too is a gift of God given to us by the Holy Spirit working through the gospel. With God on our side, we know our enemies don't stand a chance. If God has given up His Son, and if His Son has given up His life in order and died for us, if the Holy Spirit worked so hard to bring us to faith, then we know that God is going to give us all things. That He will be with us throughout our lives to guard us and protect us. We know that no matter what happens in our life, no matter what battles we face, the hardships and difficulties that we endure, in the end, we will be in heaven, enjoying a glorious and perfect life, so glorious and perfect that we will forget about all the hardships we had to endure on this earth. And so, as the Israelites had faith in the Lord to fulfill His promises, we too have faith in the Lord to fulfill His promises, to give us the victory over our enemies. That's what faith does. Faith trusts in God to do the impossible. And if we believe that Jesus defeated sin, death, and the power of the devil, then we also believe in Him to take care of all things. He knows that the battles we face may be improbable for us, insurmountable. But what is impossible for us is not impossible for God. He knows our financial woes, our family issues, our health problems, and everything else that we face in this life. And as He is with the Israelites, and as He won the victory over their enemies, so He is with us and wins the victory over our spiritual enemies, and so He is with us in every aspect of our lives and promises to take care of all things. The older brother said to his younger brother, "Trust me, it will work." To that ridiculous plan, that probably wasn't going to work. The Lord says, "Trust me. I fight for you." Just as I fought for the Israelites and kept my promises to that ridiculous plan that probably wasn't going to work did work, and the walls came crashing down. So no matter what situations we face in our lives, no matter how seemingly insurmountable the odds we may be, we have faith in the Lord that He promises to take care of us, and we know that He has the power to fulfill His promises. The Israelites were not afraid to trust in the Lord, to do what the Lord wanted him to do, no matter how ridiculous it may be. And so we too, because we know the Lord has won for us that victory, have no problem obeying the Lord. No problem doing what the Lord wants us to do. Because He is our victorious King who won for us that improbable victory. Amen. Please stand. Now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.